The scripture reading today is found in Matthew 25, verse 6. And that would be, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.'" And that has a lot to do with our sermon today. Donovan's going to come up here now and give us a good sermon. Ready or not, here I come.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. And you're all on that side. You want to need the other pulpit? Yeah, good. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. Happy Sabbath. I hope you're glad too. A few years ago, October 2017, you may remember the story. It was all over the news. Two women were rescued by the U.S. Coast Guard after being adrift at sea for 5 months. They were on a sailboat that sustained damage to the mast and had lost use of their engine or motor. Jennifer Apple and Tasha Fiuva were able to survive the 5 months at sea because they had almost a year's worth of food on board as well as a seawater purifier. But when they were finally rescued, the story they gave the Coast Guard was quite bizarre and filled with inconsistencies. For instance, they claimed to have ridden out a major three-day hurricane-like storm, and yet the National Weather Service saw no such record of a storm anywhere near their location. They told other dramatic tales of survival that included a group of tiger sharks working together to attack their boat. The description they gave of the shark's size would have meant that they were much larger than any shark of that species ever recorded. They also claimed that the six forms of communication they had on board all mysteriously and simultaneously malfunctioned. The Coast Guard, however, suspects that for some reason these women simply did not have an urgent desire to be rescued. They believe this because even though they claimed their six forms of communication failed, there was also an emergency position indicating radio beacon, an EPIRB, on board their vessel. This device should have virtually guaranteed their prompt rescue, yet for some reason it was never turned on. They knew it was aboard and they knew how to operate it, but their excuse for not activating it was that they never felt that they were truly in distress. Now, you can go Google them, they're on the internet, this story and all of its inconsistencies. But when I saw this story on the news, it made me think, you know, so many people today tend to view their own salvation in much the same way these two women seem to view their time at sea. Put it in your head. Your own salvation. Even though their vessel was dead in the water and they were at the mercy of the wind and the current for almost 5 months, they apparently saw no real reason, real desire, or urgency in their situation. Turn that around for us today. They had all these ways in which they could get access to help, and yet they didn't use any of them. Experts say that if they would have activated the emergency beacon, their distress call would have been immediately sent to the Coast Guard, along with their real-time location, and they would have been quickly rescued. But again, they never sent out an SOS. And after hearing the developing details of this bizarre story, I find myself in agreement with the Coast Guard's conclusion that these two women, for whatever reason, didn't want to be found. And that is, not until they were ready. Maybe they wanted an adventure, or maybe they wanted an experience they could later write a book about, or perhaps they just wanted to get away from everyone for a while. We may never know the true reason for their failure to call for a rescue. But what do you know? But what we do know is that if they had really gotten in trouble out there, maybe encountering a real storm like the one they claimed to have weathered, or if they had collided with some sea junk and started taking on water, they both could easily have perished long before help could arrive. Sadly, thousands of millions of people who actually believe there is a God are going through life sort of treating him like that emergency beacon, just waiting for a certain time to actually repent of their sins and finally giving controlling interest of their lives over to God. But exactly what is it that they're waiting for? When is the right time? Many, like these two women, think the right moment hasn't arrived until they feel that they are truly in distress. When there's nowhere to look for help but up, when they are at the end of their proverbial rope, or literal rope, if that should happen to be the case. And I think we can all testify to our natural tendency to cry out to God when we're in distress, when we're sick or have sickness, or relationships, financial struggles, death of a loved one. We cry out. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's quite possible that God wired us to do that, do just that, to seek him when seek him much more often and earnestly in our trying or desperate circumstances. How many of you cry out when you're in a problem, when you're distressed? But the opposite is just as terrible, is we don't cry out when we're not in distress. But there is a distinct danger in intentionally waiting until you're in distress to call upon the Lord. The moment of distress may come, very well come upon you so quickly and so severely that you have no time to repent or accept Christ. Car accident, heart attack, stroke, a stray bullet. Any number of things could happen to us that would end our lives almost instantly. That's the close of probation. There is no second chance. The Bible doesn't come up with that silly idea that a lot of people do, that, oh, we're going to have 7 years of tribulation and gobbledygook. And even if we don't die suddenly in our distress and do have some time, our repentance will likely not be genuine. We may simply want to be freed from our distress and not our sins. And this is not conductive or conducive to a true repentance. Some others are not waiting to be in distress. They're simply waiting until they are older before they get serious about their relationship with God. They have too many things that they want to do while they're young, things they know God will not approve of. And so they place "Give my heart to God" way down towards the end of that bucket list. People don't realize it, but to not make a decision for Christ today is to reject him today. The sad reality is that most people who are being wooed by the Holy Spirit, who hear Jesus knocking at the door of their hearts, will tell him, "Oh, I'm sorry, but I can't come to the door right now. But please come back later." Unfortunately, most of these people will probably never accept him into their lives, and they will likely die in their sins. Why? Because genuine repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit that may not always be there for you to open at your own convenience. And I can assure you that the enemy will do all of his power to make certain that there's never a convenient time for you to get right with the Lord. The devil's out there roaring about like a devouring lion to seek who he can devour, who he can destroy. That's why God urges us in his word, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. How many of you read your Bible this morning? I mean, before coming to church. Brothers and sisters, believe me when I tell you that the wait and see approach to our salvation is a very dangerous proposition. Indeed, it always has been. Even back in Noah's day, you may remember that everyone but Noah and his family decided to wait until it started to rain to try and get aboard the ark. Back then, nobody knew what rain was, which was kind of one of the reasons why they wanted to wait. I don't know what this is he's talking about or he's preaching about. And we all know how that ended. The door of the ark closed. Noah didn't do that. His family didn't do that. God closed the ark of the door, or the door on the ark. Noah couldn't open it, even with the screams going about outside. Let us in, let us in. Noah couldn't do anything about that. That's God's choice. We all have friends and family members, coworkers, and other people in our lives that are currently taking the wait and see approach with their relationship to God. They believe in God. I got one that's living with me right now, Donovan Jr. I believe in God, but he's not going to do anything about making a friend of God or getting a closer relationship with God, no matter how much influence I've given him. And it's so frustrating to us, isn't it? They don't seem to be too concerned about seeking an intimate, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They act as if they have all the time in the world, when the reality is that no one knows when his or her personal time of probation will close. When he has grieved away the Holy Spirit for the last time, or when Jesus will return. We don't know. Are you ready? That's why the Word of God urges us all. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right now. Not next year, not next month, not next week, or even tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. The Apostle Paul urges us in Hebrews 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he's crying out to you. But we're too busy, too much noise going on out there to even listen. Joshua charged the people of Israel in Joshua 24:15, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Thank God most of us here today have made that decision, are in church. We've repented of our sins. We've been baptized and are officially members of the remnant church. Our salvation is sure. Or is it? How many of you know that you're going, where you're going, and when it's going to happen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Made a good reading of one of the verses we're going to read, and it happens to be what we're going to be talking about this morning. Matthew 25, we're going to read 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And by the way, Jesus is telling this parable to people of his time to get right with God. I'm trying to do it this morning, pleading with you guys to get right with God. Verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep, all 10 of them. Verse 6, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. He's here." Verse 7, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. 8, the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." Let me stop you right there. We know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. How many of you can give your Holy Spirit to someone else? Me to my son Donovan. How many of you can do that? That's what it's asking us here. Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Well, the bridegroom's here, right now. It ain't gonna help you even if we did give you some oil, or could give you some oil. Verse 9, no, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Kathy was telling about a sad verse in the Bible. I think this is the saddest one for me. "I don't know you." 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It might be this afternoon. Are you ready? Who are the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins represent the church just prior to the return of Christ. The number 10 itself doesn't seem to be particularly significant, but I do believe it is worthy to note that half of the virgins were wise and saved, and half were unwise and lost. Does this mean that half of those who profess to be part of the true church could be lost? Could be. After all, Jesus tells us about the wide and narrow gates and roads by which people were trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many of those that were headed to destruction and few were those headed for life. And I've always purported to anybody that would listen that I believe the Bible says that the end times would be like the days of Noah. How many people got on the boat? 8. How many were lost? Millions, if not billions. I believe it's going to be the same ratio today. How many of us are ready? When Jesus comes in the sky, it's not going to be a boat that somebody's been preaching for 120 years that the flood is coming. Methuselah was a sermon in and of himself. Methuselah means when I die, it will come. He died and the flood came. How many of people are going to be ready? Few will find that narrow road to salvation. And it isn't up to me to help you find it. It's your own personal relationship with the Jesus Christ, our God, our Savior. I can tell you about it. I can stand up here and yell at you, but it's up to you to be ready. Now, this doesn't mean that the foolish virgins were hypocrites or wolves in sheep's clothing. It simply means that they were foolish or careless in that they weren't adequately prepared to endure to the end. You might well compare them to this story, the stony ground hearers in the parable of the sower. They sprang up quickly because of the lack of deep roots. Then they couldn't take the heat. These virgins all had lamps. The lamps represents the word of God. Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." They all had the word of God, but they didn't have enough of it. They didn't have enough oil or the Holy Spirit to help them understand the Word of God. And I've said it from this pulpit many times, and I'll say it yet again, you can know the Bible from cover to cover, have parts of it committed to memory even, and still be lost. This is where the oil comes in. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is useless. The devil knows the Bible just as well as you. The Bible, much better than many of us. Is he going to make it? I don't think so. So we need to know the Bible. We have to have the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us interpret the Bible and how it applies in our lives. And again, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. They all had some oil, but the wise brought along more than they thought they would need. I think way too much. Too many church folk only want just enough of the Holy Spirit to be saved. Much like the foolish virgins must have looked at the oil in their lamps and said to themselves, this will probably be enough. I can get by on this. You see, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must first be emptied of self, me. This God hole that God made in us is only for him, nothing else. Not TV shows, not books you read, not anything, other friends, influencers, whatever. It's for God. And I'm chief sinner. I haven't got it all filled up with God either. But we got to work on that. Jesus says in Luke 9:24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Back to the 10 virgins. They all fell asleep because the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And haven't we all been there, done that, got the t-shirt, wore it out. We've all fallen asleep. Jesus isn't coming back. We have those doubts. My dad was telling me that because of the things going on around us at the time, he was going to feel like he was going to walk into the kingdom. I feel that way today with what's going on in the world, that I may walk into the kingdom in my generation. I don't know. I want to be ready. Are you ready? But notice that when they were all awakened and the foolish virgins saw they didn't have enough oil, they immediately and urgently asked the wise virgins to help them by giving them some of their oil. If we understand the parable that oil is the Holy Spirit, I can't share my relationship with my God with you. It's a personal relationship. You have to have that oil. That Holy Spirit. But the wise virgins couldn't help them any more than Noah could open the door of the ark to let those who waited too late to enter. I can't help you. Noah couldn't help those people screaming. Outside the church or inside the church, the time to build your close personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will endure to the end is right now and for the rest of your life, which could be tomorrow, could be next year, could be 30 years. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Right now, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. But one day very soon, he will be saying, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. How much oil do you have? Are you denying yourself daily, picking up your cross and following Jesus? Are you spending time in the Word of God and in prayer daily? And through these two vital graces, are you seeking to fill your vessel with that sweet oil of the Holy Spirit? I have to confess, I need to work on it myself more. But I can see the urgency. I understand the urgency. I feel the urgency. Remember, Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is this: love your God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other necessities of life will follow. He will take care of us. Ready or not, here I come. Let us pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day that you've set apart for us to come and be with you, praise your name, and to worship you. Thank you for all of the Bible studies that we have and that we are given. Let us each take it to heart and fill this God hole that you've given us with just God. Thank you for loving us so much that your Son died for us so that we may be in heaven one day soon. If we don't do the things we need to do to get there, that's not on Jesus. That's on you. That's on me. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for everything that you do for us. I pray that you'll come soon. Save us when you come. We pray all of these things because we're not worthy. In Jesus' holy name, amen.